A very good morning. Welcome to you all to this occasion, sad and sorrowful, and yet godly sorrow is never without any hope. On behalf of the church too, and of the leadership of the church, we also welcome you here this morning with a prayer that the Lord on this solemn occasion would meet with each one of us here. I would like to turn your attention to the reading of Scripture, the Word of God as we find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, an Old Testament book, written by the wise man of the Old Testament, King Solomon. And we look to him for wisdom in terms of the events of as they have unfolded these past couple of weeks, even months. So please hear the word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men and women, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, of the face, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity, emptiness, worthless. Could I ask you to join with me now in a word of prayer? Gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we come into this place with sadness, and yet a sadness that is and can be turned into joy. We pray for thy presence here with us this morning, for the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, that what we hear may not be soon forgotten. This is a solemn occasion and yet an opportunity to think upon the important things of this life, not of the vain things and not of the empty things. Our Lord, we pray especially for thy presence here this morning with the loved ones of Joan, the Van Santens and the Hasligers, who have made a long and at times bitter and sorrowful way to where we are here. We pray for Harv and for Joan and for their families, for Jerry and Annette and the rest of their family. We do pray for Jerry, who will now be alone. But may he also come to see that there is one who brings true comfort, not the comfort of this world, but the one who alone can give comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the privilege of knowing her, whether as a mother, a wife, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, or as relatives through family connections. Lord, we pray for your ministry among us and among them in particular, that in times of loss we may experience times of fullness. This is a solemn occasion, and we are faced with that reality which befalls each one of us in this life. It might be that this occasion would contribute to a right view, not only of how to view life, but also how to view death and the passage into eternity. We pray, O Lord, for thy presence now in clarity, in proclamation, for the ministry of mercy, love, and grace to each one here by thy Holy Spirit. And that above all, thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted in our midst. O Lord, please hear us in the forgiveness of our sins, and for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our first song is Psalter 140, the hymn books. The psalters are in front of you in the pew racks. And the first verse is one that was frequently quoted by Joan. And I will read it. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. Could I ask you all to stand and sing? We are confronted this morning with one of those solemn realities of life. And that is a condition that faces each one of us here in this room. Each one of us will die unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns before then. We too will go the same way as what this loved one has gone. We have to prepare for it. We cannot allow it simply to happen. And the Bible does allow us and give us time to prepare for it, its certainty. And Solomon here, King Solomon, gives us wisdom as to how we are to prepare for the day of our death. The important thing that we need to realize here this morning, loved ones, is that death of the body is not the end of it. It's really the beginning. It's the beginning of an eternity which faces us all. An eternity, and by that I mean everlastingness, timelessness, eternity, the existence as God knows it. No constraint of time. And the Bible makes it very clear that there is one of two destinations concerning eternity and where you will spend it. The first place is the place of torment, the place of grief, endless grief, endless suffering, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and utter and absolute separation from God. In this life, all people enjoy the blessings of God. The sun, the rain, the growth of the crops. Many of those things that we take for granted in this life. But in that eternity, this will be taken away and replaced with torment. That place the Bible speaks of as hell. This is a grim reality, and we dare not play down its deep, deep significance in terms of our future. The other place, however, is the one that we prefer to talk about, isn't it? It's heaven. It's the place where God Himself is, the author and giver of life, the place of joy inexpressible, because you have passed through this life and entered into that joy that the Lord Jesus has gotten and earned for you who believe in Him. All things will be made new. And this, of course, is what we would desire for ourselves, would we not? Who would want to perish? So we need to think upon these things with these introductory thoughts in mind. We have to consider a couple of points that the text this morning makes clear to us. Number one, we read of the importance of a good name. The word here says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's life. This is very strange, isn't it? How do you connect your death day and your birthday with character, with a good name? But you see, a name isn't simply a tag that you put on your lapel. A name is basically who and what you are, and a good name arises from within. From within the essence of who you are. A good reputation that you were not born with. Nobody is born with a good reputation or a good name. You have earned it. And how? The Bible is very clear as to how you are to obtain a good name. One of the apostles, Paul, said, rejoice not only in the fact of our being set right with God, but we also joy in our tribulations or our troubles or our afflictions. Because these troubles tend to build patience, endurance. And patience and endurance produces experience or character. And character produces hope. You see, the person with a good name. I have to bring you back, though, to the meaning of the word character in the original language. It means tested in battle. Like a soldier that has gone through the battle and come out the other side, victorious. And he has hope. And all of the troubles and the battles and the struggles of this life are to the end. God's intended end is to build character in those who trust him. And it's only through the troubles and sorrows of this life that you develop character with hope beyond this life. Through all of these sufferings, you have come to the point where you now can face the future with hope, knowing that all behind me has been preparing me for what I have hoped for. A hope that is settled far above the stuff and the things of this world. I can finally look forward with hope to my rest. That's why he says, if you have this character, if your character has been molded by years and years of struggle, loss, suffering, you name it, this loved one went through it all. And it served its purpose, did it not? Your day of death now becomes far more important than your birthday. I'm not saying that a birthday isn't important. We all love to celebrate a birthday, don't we? But somehow a birthday always causes you to look back into the past. And that somehow takes your focus of preparing for the future. Ordering, numbering your days correctly in preparation for this very day that faces each one of us. the old writer, Matthew Henry, says these wise words. There was joy when a child was born into the world. There was joy. And where there is death, there is lamentation. And yet, as to ourselves, if we have lived so as to obtain a good name, the day of our death will put a period, a full stop to our cares, our toils, our sorrows, and remove us to rest and joy and eternal satisfaction. Seen in this way, death becomes liberation. It becomes freedom. And yet, whether we like it or not, we still fear it, don't we? We do not face it with the greatest of all optimism. It is something that is unnatural. It was never meant to be this way. God did not create his good creation simply to produce within it the torment and the sorrow of death. It's unnatural. It broke in as a gate crasher, as an unwelcome guest. It broke in, as we read right at the start of the Bible, when man turned his back on God, that very day death entered in. Why is it that we fear death? Well, it makes us think about life, doesn't it? The writer says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Come to a funeral, not to a party, to a celebration. Take a walk through a cemetery. My youngest daughter, when she was about 10 or 11, when we were living in Grand Rapids and I was studying for the ministry, she would say to me, "Dad, let's go take a walk in the cemetery." And I don't think it was for the intention that I mention it here this morning. She wanted to read the tombstones, the gravestones. And reading the tombstones, I started to see people lying in that ground that were born the same year as I was born in. There were children buried there that were born the same year as my daughter. It's very, very sobering, and in the end, it did produce in her the effect that caused her to think more upon death than upon life. Coming here this morning is far more instructive than going to the party houses of this world. The old English poet John Donne wrote these words: "If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less." In other words, you take one clod of earth away from Europe, it becomes less. "And any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for me." In the old days, when the church bells tolled, it was announcing a funeral. And he said every time he hears it, he thinks upon his own destiny. And this morning, once again, we think upon our own destiny. But with death, the second reason is that death brings sorrow. It brings sorrow. I can see it written on some of the faces in front of me here this morning. It brings sorrow. And we don't like that. I don't. Weeping. But like death, sorrow is also an enemy. And the whole purpose of sorrow is to find a way to work around it, to bring it to a more suitable conclusion, to turn it around for our own good. One of the Psalms says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And sorrow can alone be processed in an active relationship with one who can bring comfort into the sorrow of your situation. And that is God alone. And for the Christian, sorrow is a time where you turn to God for consolation, and to Him alone, no one else. Spurgeon, the preacher, said, "I'm afraid that all the grace that I've got of my comfortable and easy times, my happy hours, might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I've received from my sorrows, pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house." Once again, sorrow teaches you character, because it drives you to seek comfort outside of yourself. You will never find comfort in here. What you will find in your heart is helplessness, hopelessness. And so death, we need to face up to it. We need to remind ourselves that it's real. And the sorrow that goes together with it all adds to our viewing. And this is where I'm actually going with the sermon this morning. Is to viewing death with a totally different perspective. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. I come back to Solomon. In the house of sorrows, we might say, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. You see, friends, so many who escape to the house of mirth, the house of enjoyment, the house of partying, the house of laughter. And it's not as though the laughter makes them happy. They've just learned to forget about life for a while. But you know, it all comes back to you again. So therefore you have to go out again and seek more enjoyment. And eventually life becomes a big joke, where you laugh at everything, even at death. You know where you end? You end up being unable to laugh anymore because there's nothing left to laugh at. And you end with bitterness, sadness, and solitude. What do we do? How do we deal with this? I'm sure you all are asking this. Because God, in His grace and kindness, has brought each one of you here this morning. It's not simply to attend a funeral. He brought you here in order to speak with you and to remind you to get your life and the perspective that you have in life to get it right. I said that physical death is not the end, it's the beginning. And if we are to be prepared for death, we have to seek that life which is outside of ourselves. That life which God alone can give you. That life which endures into all of eternity, which no man or no one or nothing can ever take from you. And it's only once you have that life can you begin to face up to, no, to look death in the face and say, I have no longer any fear of you. Right now, death is a case of here today and gone tomorrow. But there's far more. And one day, in the days of Jesus Christ, an old man came to him one night and said to him these words, Rabbi, we see that you are a man sent of God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do, raising the dead, healing the sick, causing the lame to walk. Nobody can do these things unless God be with him. This old man is a Jew, a Jewish professor of theology or of religion, we may say. And Jesus answers him. The man hadn't asked a question, but the Lord answers him and says that if you would see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. The man was confused. What? You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? That's ridiculous. Yes, quite frankly, it is ridiculous. And that is not what Jesus was saying. But what he was saying is the day of your birth was simply a reception of biological life. You smell, you breathe, you touch, and all of those things. But if that's all that you have in this life, that's insufficient and you will perish. You must be born, and the words actually mean, you must be born from above. In other words, the life, the real life that you need. This man's name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the real life that you need must come from God. And he was stunned. How does that happen then? How do I receive then this life from God? And then the Gospel of John quotes probably some of the most famous words in all of the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the best news that anyone could ever hope to hear. It gives you the solution to your and my problem. That's why the gospel is called good news. But there's also bad news attached to it. Every one of us is born into this world with a death sentence hanging over us. You see, we are all sinners. We inherited that from our parents. And they inherited that from their parents, and their parents, and their parents, and all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, who turned in rebellion against God and said, I am the master of my own destiny. I will go my own way in life. And you look at this world, and you see the dreadful consequences of that sad day. And this is what we have inherited. Every single one of us, no matter how young you are. And yet Christ says, God the Father gave his Son to take your death penalty upon himself, so that your debt may be paid. That debt that you received from your parents, and that debt which was compounded by the fact that we have lived sinful lives, every single one of us. He takes it upon himself. He pays the debt. And the Bible says, and listen very carefully, that whosoever believes in him or trusts him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That is a promise that's unshakable. And in no wise will Jesus Christ cast out anyone, no matter how old or how young, who comes to him in this way. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I look back and all I can see are my failures. I bring that all to you, O Lord Jesus. I bring it to you. I lay it at the cross, and it is in your death that this is all paid for. And he says to you, you are forgiven. There are no sweeter words for anyone to hear in this life than to know that you are forgiven. But Jesus not only died, he rose again. And as I will read from the Apostles' Creed shortly, he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he awaits each one of his faithful saints who have put their trust in him. He now lives for all of those who come to him. You don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living God. That is the good news. And that is the only one way, dear ones, that you can pass from this life with confidence knowing that I have put my trust in the right place. And though death come, I can face it with joy. Do you believe this? Christ calls you, please, to believe it. Shall we pray? O Lord, our Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the word, and may it be that this joyful news would be received by each one. May we leave here this morning, having met with the living God through his word, and give us joy in departing, and joy in the knowledge that Jesus has come to fetch his servant. This truly is the greatest joy for each one of us, and for the family especially. But may it be true for us as well. And we ask these things for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. I would like to read to you the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's the confession of the church from the beginning and will be the confession of the church right to the end. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in our holy Catholic or a holy universal church, the fellowship of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And may we all say, Amen. We will sing. Psalter 187, and I would again like to read the first verse. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy hear my prayer, and thy servant bless. Shall we stand? And after singing, I will pronounce the benediction. And then we will have a song afterwards and announcements, etc. Receive now the blessing of God and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit go and remain with you all. Amen. Right, you may be seated. I think we're going to enjoy a song. Thank you so much. It's a marvelous testimony to sing to the Lord in this way. It'll be time for some eulogies and words, and then Harv, you will close. Okay.
Us Hazelager kids have known Aunt Joan our whole lives. Uncle Joe and our mom are first cousins. The first Christmas that Tante Yoka, Uncle Joe, Mom and Dad were in Canada, they shared a Christmas dinner. And so the tradition began. Every Christmas morning, Uncle Joe, Harv, Bob, and Terry would travel to our place for the day to celebrate. Every Good Friday, the Van Zantens would welcome us into their home to do the same. This tradition continued for many decades until both our families had grown so large it was no longer feasible. As kids, we all looked forward to our summer holidays in Scotland. Aunt Joan and Uncle Joe always ensured our time there was fun. Tante Yoka would take us cherry picking and swimming at the beach. After enjoying the sun, sand, and water, we would ride home in the back seat with our feet hanging out the car window. Sunday mornings were always Eggos and syrup. Our sister Nancy, Terry, and I would spend hours trying to be Steve Austin, the $6 million man, trying desperately to jump off the Case tractor in slow motion. We were too young to understand the laws of gravity. Aunt Joan was somehow even able to make picking tobacco leaves off the kiln floors fun. And of course, her strawberry pie and those bacon-infused crepes, family favorites for young and old alike. Tom and I have had the pleasure of traveling with Dad and Aunt Joan. Give me a minute. On three trips to the west and east coast of Canada. It was a privilege for Tom and I to have that time with them. Beautiful scenery, good conversation, lots of laughs, and of course, nutty Rummy Cup games filled our days. Right now, I'm really glad I printed this in large font. Aunt Joan has demonstrated her compassion and loyalty to many different families in many different ways. When our mom was in the nursing home, Aunt Joan faithfully visited her several times every week for 4 years. She knew that mom liked to wear a blouse under a sweater, but due to mom's stroke, it was difficult to dress her this way. Aunt Joan lovingly cut the collars off mom's blouses and sewed them into her sweaters. This is just one of the many acts of kindness she showed our mom during this difficult time. I remember the night Dad came to our home to ask what we thought about him marrying Aunt Joan. We told him we couldn't be any more pleased. She has been a loving and supportive wife and aunt mom to us for almost 10 years. However, she soon learned this was a much bigger investment than she originally bargained for, as she also took over the job of sending out about 65 more birthday and Christmas cards each year. Aunt Joan has had significant challenges during her life. Despite this, she has maintained a joyful and loving outlook. Right to the very end, she was thinking more of others than herself. We had heard several of her life stories, and over these past few weeks, I had the privilege of hearing more. One more minute. We have always had tremendous respect and admiration for Aunt Joan. And as I listened to her share more of her life, these feelings grew even greater, if that was even possible. Her resilience, compassion, empathy, character, sense of humor, dedication to her faith, dedication to her family, dedication to her friends, and dedication to her husband continue to astound us. Aunt Joan is an absolutely remarkable woman who we will all dearly and greatly miss. I recently read a book titled Soul Boom by Rainn Wilson. In it, he says, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And so with that, we say farewell to our dear Aunt Joan until we meet again.
been said of that which is begun without prayer is seldom blessed, and I would ask you to join with me. Lord, please help. Dear family, friends, and church family, Mom's long life of 90 years has come to an end. Her life was marked by hard work, compassion, sacrifice, and busyness. Life on the farm was demanding. She not only helped in the field, barn, or greenhouse. She was busy in the house, feeding the help, keeping house, raising three busy boys as well. As time went on, we moved from Mount Pleasant to Scotland. Even after growing tobacco and then starting to grow vegetables, Mom was always hands-on, never afraid to pitch in, and never complained. Mom also had a real love for sewing. Through the years, she taught, did alterations, made clothes and wedding dresses, did reupholstery, and started her own business, mainly doing window coverings. At this point, I'm not sure how she managed all of this, but I'm not yet finished. Her character was one of caring and sacrifice. When my great Aunt Patty immigrated from Holland at the age of 65, Mom was busy with her. She lived a few miles down the road, and Mom lovingly took her shopping, to appointments and functions. She devotedly took care of her until she passed at the age of 99. This was part of the pattern and care and sacrifice that was part of her character. And it was also evident when she cared for Dad in his final years of declining health. It meant that much of the day-to-day of house and farm were left to her. During a difficult period in my own life, Mom was there for Garrett and I. She was my rock during this time. Bonds were forged that couldn't be broken. Years later, after Dad's passing, Mom moved to Norwich. When Aunt Alice suffered a stroke, Mom stepped in right away, offering her help. The three of them, Mom, Aunt Alice, and Uncle Jerry, could often be seen together, going here and there, wheeling Aunt Alice out of the van and into various places. Mom also suffered greatly through the tragic loss of both Terry and Bob. Although some would say more than one could bear, she still moved forward. She was given great grace and strength and resilience to bear these burdens. When Aunt Alice passed, it left a door open for Mom to care again. Mom was there for Uncle Jerry and his grief. As time moved on, the common family love started to grow into something more. Eventually, the decision to get married was arrived at. Uncle Jerry became my dad, and my cousins became my siblings. You will always be Uncle Jerry first, and then Dad. And I have known you longer than my own father, and am thankful for you filling that void in my life. I am thankful for the years you have had with Mom. The love, care, and affection that was seen between you was so evident. Joan, myself, and our children and grandchildren love you so much, and as long as we are given, want you in our lives. I'll need a minute. During the course of Mom's illness, God's mercies have been evident. She became the object of much medical care in and from various places and people. We can't say enough good about the care she received, starting from the hospital staff to the home care team. Nurse Suzanne was an absolute gem who loved Mom and was so kind to all of us. Dr. Sandy and the rest of the PCOT team cannot be commended enough. Also, the rest of the caregivers that lovingly attended Mom, we say thank you so much.
Moving on to mom's final days, she was lovingly cared for at Sakura House. We can't say enough, and words can't express how much gratitude we have, not only for the staff, but also the volunteers. We were all cared for and treated with care, kindness, and compassion. Continuing on with care, I need and want to acknowledge you, Annette. God inclined your heart to go above and beyond in the love and care you have shown Mom. As Mom had said time and time again that you were the daughter she never had. Evidence of this is in the continuing cycle of caring and sacrifice that has been shown to Mom. Your attention to Mom's every need and well-being, the hours you have willingly sacrificed, with Tom's wholehearted blessing. With all the love in your heart is not unnoticed. I can't thank you enough. We would have been lost without you. Love you, girl. Joan, thank you for being at my side through one of the darkest times in my life, looking after so many things in the background that I would have struggled to do. Boys, families, your love for Grandma has always been seen and shown. She would often comment in wonder, why would those young boys be so interested in an old lady like me? Truth is, she was an old lady who was young at heart. You have seen firsthand her willingness to play with her great-grandchildren on hands and knees. She loved you all. Family Hazelager, we thank you so much for the great love you have shown to Mom. She was fond of all of you and loved you. Your visits, calls, and care were not unnoticed. At this time, I would like to try and address the family in Holland that are listening with us with a few words in Dutch. Lieve familie, ik zal proberen een paar woorden tegen u te zeggen. Op dit moment voelen wij meer dan ooit de afstand tussen ons. Ik weet zeker dat u, net als wij, zo dankbaar bent dat wij haar afgelopen september mee mochten nemen naar Nederland voor een laatste bezoek bij u. Ze spreekt vaak met genegenheid over deze reis. Wij weten dat jij in deze donkere tijd bij ons bent geweest en nog steeds leeft. Uw gebeden, telefoontjes, berichten en zelfs bezoeken werden en worden nog steeds zeer gewaardeerd. Zelfs op haar levensbed kon ze getuigen dat de Heer was goed. Bid voor ons, lieve familie, in de komende dagen. Pastor Miskin, thank you so much for all you have done for us and especially for Mom. Coming here to visit for the summer from South Africa, you still willingly and lovingly have taken on the task to pastorally care for us. Your care and love for Mom has been amazing to us. Through you, the Lord gave comfort to Mom in her last days. So much that even on her bed of languishing, she was able to say, "The Lord is good." Thanking you, we also thank Elder Bill Klein, who accompanied you on many visits. You are so warmly appreciated. Grandsons, shortly you will have the honor and privilege of carrying your grandma's earthly remains to its final resting place. Your thoughts and memories will be greatly multiplied. May the God of all grace strengthen you. Grandma was very proud of each and every one of you and your families. Her heart's desire that you would seek and find the Lord. She held you all in her heart and prayers and loved you deeply. Mom several times was humbled and amazed that there were so many people caring for, praying for, and ministering to her. She couldn't figure this out. The text, "You reap what you sow," comes to mind. For this, we can remember her with love and fondness. And we are now challenged to live up to the wonderful Christ-like example she left us.
On behalf of the family, I'd like to thank everyone for their support yesterday and today. It means a lot, and for the prayers and love that you've shown towards them. We are now going to be proceeding to the Pioneer Cemetery in Burford in procession. Following the interment, I invite everyone back to the hall here at the church for a time of fellowship and refreshments. If you wish to remain here and wait for the family's arrival from the cemetery, you're more than welcome just to have a cup of coffee and just go to the lounge. Thank you very much.